application last week in the bulletin. But Sister Kim heads that up, and we appreciate that very much. Come and share the word with us, Sister Kim. Praise God. Amen. Why don't you welcome her as she comes?
Isn't it good to be in God's house tonight? Amen. I'm thankful that we have a place that we can gather. Very thankful, and very thankful that we have God's word and it's available to us so freely. All right, I want to minister for a little bit tonight on three little words. Sorry, you can all be seated. I know I have to stand up, but you guys don't. So, all right, three little words. So there are three little words that almost everyone will use at some stage in their life. Parents melt when their children say these three little words. Children feel secure when they hear their parents say them. There are some teachers that hear these words at school every day. These are three very, very important words. And there's no doubt that saying these words will change your life. These three words aren't just for Valentine's Day or special occasions, but God longs to hear these words too. What do you think these three words are? No. No, it is not. Three little words are, here I am. Now, God does love to hear that we love him, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about these three little words that are going to change your life. Here I am. Now, I'm not a parent, but a parent who has been calling their child repeatedly to come to the dinner table is overcome to finally hear the child say, here I am. Like, thank goodness we can eat. Children who are lost in the supermarket know everything is going to be okay when they hear their mum or dad say, here I am. Where were you? I finally found you. Here I am. Teachers taking the class role hear these words repeatedly every morning. Here I am. Here I am. So God loves to hear those three words, but he doesn't like to hear them in this context. Here I am. Now what are your other two wishes? So this is actually a t-shirt we bought for my dad, so we thought it was pretty funny. But that's not how God wants us to say, here I am. Just, what else, what more could you ask for? No, he wants us to come in humility. So we're going to have a look a bit closer at some people in the Bible who have used these words. And so we're going to start, the first time these words are used in the Bible is in Genesis 22 and verse 1, if you want to turn there. Genesis is very easy to find, first book in your Bible, so it shouldn't take long. So Genesis 22 and 1. And it says this, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So first of all, we see that this was a test that Abraham is going through. God has called him. And now he wants to see, how is Abraham going to respond? So I want, as we study this story and as we study some of the other stories later on, I want you to ask yourself, what do I say when God calls my name? Do I say, not now, I'm busy, try again later? Or do I say, here I am? So most of us would know this story. We know that Abraham had tried to for many, many, many years, had longed to have a son, someone to carry on the family name. And God had promised that he would make great a nation out of him, that it would be so numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand of the sea. We can't possibly begin to even imagine how many that is. And finally, God gives him a son, Isaac. So God calls Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, who he loves so dearly, and to offer him as a burnt offering. What? This seems crazy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think I would begin to argue with God. I would present my case so clearly and persuasively. I would state, hey, God, you gave him to me, remember? You made me promises that my descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. How can that happen if Isaac is dead? I think you've made a mistake, God. No. You know, my claim would be so compelling that God would be convinced of his error and change his mind. Is that going to happen? No. But Abraham didn't try to argue. This is what amazes me about him. He knew that God had given him Isaac once, and he trusted that God could give him Isaac a second time if he needed to. That's amazing. I mean, if you've waited for a promise for something and you finally receive that and then it seems like it's taken out of your grasp, I'm sure not one of us would want that to go. We would want to keep what it is. We'd been promised what we'd longed for. So I just think how amazing Abraham is. What absolute faith he had in God. What amazing trust that God had a bigger plan than what he could see. God, you gave him to me once, you can do it again. All right, so if we skip down to verse 3, verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham followed through on his word. He said, here I am. God said, this is what I want you to do. You know, Abraham did all that God asked him to. And those first four words amaze me. So Abraham rose early in the morning. I feel like I'd be like, God, let me just have some time to think about this and maybe we can throw a party just in case we don't get Isaac back. And no, he rose up early in the morning. And not only did he do that, but he also split the wood that he was going to use to burn his son's body. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind? Here he is gathering this wood. Wow. Trust. He had faith. You know, Abraham had plenty of time to change his mind. It was a 3-day journey to get to that mountain where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. I think how heavy his heart must have been, knowing that these few precious hours might have been all that he had left with his long-desired son. I wonder if Abraham told Sarah what he was planning to do. I mean, Isaac was her only child. What would he tell her when he returned home without Isaac? Can you imagine the scene? It wouldn't just be a sacrifice for Abraham. It would have been a sacrifice for Sarah as well. How could he explain that he'd killed the son that she had yearned to have for almost 100 years? But despite all of this, Abraham went in obedience to God. As Abraham and Isaac traveled up that mountain alone, Isaac said, "My father." Abraham, he replied with, "Here I am, my son." Then Isaac asked where the sacrifice was. Now, we get it in our heads that Isaac was just a little kid, but he wasn't. He was at least a teenager, possibly even a young man. So he was more than capable of understanding what was going on, and he was naturally puzzled. What's going on? We're going up to sacrifice. We always take animals with us to sacrifice. We don't have one. I don't get it. Abraham just replied that God himself would provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham didn't know it, but he spoke wonderfully prophetic words about the sacrifice that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, would make on the cross for us. I love the way that God uses people. They don't even know about it until further down the track, and you go, wow, God, you've brought all this into being. It's amazing. Abraham built an altar and he laid the wood in order. Now, he didn't do this just haphazardly. He didn't just throw a few sticks down. He did it properly. He laid everything down with care that it would be pleasing to God. And then he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, remember we said Isaac wasn't just a little boy. I mean, I'm sure he was strong enough to have struggled. I'm sure he could have overcome his father. His dad was very, very old by this time, and he would have been in the prime of his life. Surely he could have overcome his father and run away when he realized what was happening. But you know what? Isaac submitted as well. It's an amazing story. And then if you skip down to verse 10, it says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And the rest of the story, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. How did he miss that before? I don't know. And he offered that ram as a burnt offering instead of his son. But I look at his actions and see the real commitment that he had to God. So there's a story that's often repeated and it goes like this. If you'll come to the next slide. It says, a chicken was talking with a pig about how good their farmer was to them in the way that he provided shelter and food and protected them from danger. Now, the chicken thought it would be a really nice gesture to show their gratitude to the farmer by serving him a breakfast of bacon and eggs the next morning. The pig thought about this for a while, and then he commented, okay, let me see if I've got this right. We are going to provide the good farmer with a breakfast of bacon and eggs. As I see it, you will be involved in the process, but I'm going to be committed to it. Didn't take much for the chicken, did it? Pop out a few eggs, there's breakfast. But to get bacon, there's no going back. That pig had to give his all. And when I think about commitment, I think commitment requires action. And it requires a complete giving of oneself over to God. That's real commitment. Now, both of the times that God called, Abraham was obedient to what God called him to do. And sometimes we read it and think, what's going on, God? It seems like you've given two opposite commands to Abraham. First, you tell him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And then you tell him, don't do anything to harm him. Like, it seems, what's going on here? But the thing is, those directions were two parts of the same plan. It's just that Abraham didn't know what the next step was. His task was just to obey, just to take that next step and let God work out the plan. So even though Abraham didn't know what the outcome would be, he knew God had a plan and that God's plan was perfect. Now, in hindsight, it's always so easy to see how God has been working behind the scenes. But when it comes to our own lives, suddenly it's really hard to trust that God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we just look at that first part of the plan and go, I'm not sure about this. But Abraham's story can give us hope that God has something better in store for us too, if we just trust, if we just commit to the process. Now, there's another man in the Bible. I think he also got a bit more than he bargained for with his here I am experience. This man was minding his own business. Actually, he was minding his father-in-law's business when he saw a bush that was burning. So I'm talking about Moses. This bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And nothing around the bush was burning. It was just the bush. So I think I'd be curious and want to go over and see what was going on too. So in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, it tells us about this. It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, somehow, I don't think that saving God's people from the Egyptians was exactly what Moses had in mind when he turned aside to see that bush. I don't think he was thinking anything about the Egyptians when he was looking at that bush. At that point, you need to realize Moses was a murderer. He was a fugitive from his own country. His own people had turned against him. I mean, he tried to save the Hebrews 40 years before. See how that had turned out. It had ended up in him fleeing from everything that he knew and hiding out way back in the desert where nobody ever went. He went from being a prince who was highly regarded and respected to playing nursemaid to a bunch of his father-in-law's sheep. I'm pretty sure Moses thought he was a complete failure. I mean, he's gone from prince to shepherd. No one's around. He tried to do what he thought God was calling him to do. It got messed up. And 40 years later, he's still hanging out in the desert going, what's my life become? You know, I'm sure he thought he was a failure, but you know what? His years in the desert, they were just preparing him. They were preparing him for that long journey that he would lead God's people through the wilderness and into the promised land. If he hadn't spent all that time in the desert, I don't know that he would have been as good a leader. He knew the desert by that stage. He knew that wilderness. Now, if Moses had stayed in the palace his whole life, do you think he would have been able to survive for long in the desert? He probably didn't have any skills, but God was using that time. So I want to say to you tonight, wherever you are, it's never too late to say, here I am. Moses thought that he had messed up big time. He had literally run away from God's calling. But 40 years later, when God called him, he said, here I am. Here I am. He made himself available to his creator. You know, God still had a plan for him, and that plan hadn't changed. But during that time, it was Moses who needed to change. When he finally realized that it was God that was in control and not himself, Moses was then able to perform the task that God had called him to do. Now, we can't talk about a topic like here I am without the poster boy of here I am. So can anyone give me a name who that might be? Thank you. Definitely Samuel. All right, so most of us know the story. Samuel was asleep and he heard someone calling him. So he thought it was Eli, the priest. So he jumps up and goes into Eli. Here I am. Now, I don't know. I get pretty grumpy if I get woken up at night. So I think if I was Eli, I'd be like, okay, whatever. Maybe you had some pizza before bed. Just overactive imagination. Go back to bed. Nobody's calling you. Leave me alone to sleep. So then Samuel hears it again. So he runs back into Eli and says, here I am. Eli's like, wasn't me. Just go back to sleep. And then it happens a third time. Finally, maybe he was awake by that time. Finally, he went, oh, it must be God. Next time that he calls, then you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So that's what happened. God called again. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And God showed Samuel that night what would befall Eli and his children for their wickedness in defiling God's temple. That's a lot to put on a little boy when you think about it. This Eli was his mentor. He was essentially his pastor. He was the one who he looked up to and learned from. And suddenly God's telling him when he's still, you know, still small, and God's saying, they're gonna have judgment. You know what? But the next morning, Eli called Samuel. Guess what Samuel replied? Here I am. You know, even though Samuel had been shown by God that the priest was to be judged, he had a right attitude. He was still obedient to do whatever Eli asked. Now, Samuel went on to be greater than Eli in his ministry. It was Samuel's patient obedience. It was his spirit of humility, his willingness to be trained by Eli, his mentor, and his desire to minister to the best of his ability that made him pleasing to God. I think this is kind of neat. Samuel's ministry was so effective that Saul still wanted to get his advice even after he was dead. You ever thought about that? His ministry was that effective. So you know what? God is able to call anyone. Samuel wasn't old. He was just a young child when God called him. So no one here can say, God doesn't have a plan for my life. I'm too small. No. Can't say I'm too old. He was Moses who was hanging out in the backside of the desert for 40 years. No, God is able to call anyone and he has a plan for everyone's life. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to say, here I am. Now, okay, these were all great people and they all did great things for God. And sometimes we go, well, that doesn't apply to us because we're not great. We're not out in the spotlight. It's just these people who had big things to do. But God doesn't just limit himself to those people. He is looking for anyone who will make themselves available. We're going to read a story now about a man named Ananias. It says here, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Guess what he said? Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. We go, this is great. God's directing him to a soul. This is amazing. Keep reading. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I think you've made a mistake, God. This is the guy who's out to get us. I don't think he's the one you want me to go to." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." If that was you, if you were Ananias, would you be so willing to get up and minister to this man? If it was a ISIS terrorist, well known, and God directed you to go and speak to them, would you be like, "Sure, God, I can do that"? I think you'd be having second thoughts. But Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, and I love this bit of faith, said, "Brother Saul." I don't know that I'd be so quick to call someone who hated me brother. But he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, who's heard of Ananias? He's not really. Thank you, Brother David. I'm glad you have. He isn't mentioned a great deal in the Bible. In fact, apart from Paul mentioning him when he gives his testimony in Acts 22, this is the only account of this man in the entire Bible. Now, he was obviously a man of great faith, and he believed God's word. But you know what? If he had misplaced his trust, he would have been put to death by Saul. He really had to trust that God was speaking to him. And I just love his spirit, the fact that he can call him brother when he's never even met him, because he trusted that what God said would come to pass. You know, and if you think about it, in all probability, Saul may have even caused some of Ananias' best friends or even some of his family to be killed for the faith. This isn't just, you know, some innocent person. This is a person who has actively been fighting against what he believed. And I think about the spirit of humility and forgiveness that he showed to someone who was his enemy. Now, he's not featured heavily in Scripture for his great acts or for his mighty preaching. But you know what? God used him to bring deliverance to the man who would be powerfully used to spread God's message to the Gentiles. Not just in his time, but his words endure, and we read them and they change our lives today through his writings. So we don't know what God can do through us if we are just willing to say, "Here I am." Now, I'd like to tell you that everyone in the Bible said, "Here I am," when God called. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And this person, this particular person, their unwillingness to come when God called has had an impact on literally billions of lives. If you want to turn to Genesis, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She gave it to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." We know the story. Adam and Eve did what they weren't supposed to. And previously they had walked in the cool of the evening with God. He had come and they had had sweet communion together. But there was something different about this day because of what they'd done. In verse 8, I'm sorry, I didn't write the chapter down, so hopefully you can find it. But in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" Isn't here the perfect opportunity? "Here I am." "Where are you?" "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you shouldn't eat?" Now, I just wonder, how different would the outcome have been if Adam had responded when God called instead of hiding himself? "God, I'm so sorry. I did what you told me not to. I can't believe it. It was so stupid. I'm sorry. I regret it so much. Can you forgive me for what I've done? How different would the outcome have been if Adam had responded and said, yeah, here I am, Lord. Instead, he's trying to play peekaboo. God can't see me because I can't see him. No. So, there's no point. No point trying to hide from God. He knows exactly where we are and he knows exactly what we've done. Sometimes, though, we seem to think that if we just keep coming to church, you know, hey, if we do the wrong thing throughout the week, but we'll keep coming to church, we'll keep looking good, no one will ever know, we'll be okay. Did that work for Adam? Mm-mm. God knows. Now, there's a parable that Jesus gave that warns us of the danger of saying yes with our lips, but no in our hearts. And I'd like you to turn with me to that, if you would. It's in Matthew 21 and verse 28 to 32. Matthew 21, 28 to 30. And it says here, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go today and work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. I'm sure many parents have had that attitude come back to them. So. I will not. But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. And then he asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? Seems obvious, doesn't it? Who actually did it? It was the first. Then Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. Now, I think about mothers. They especially know how annoying it is to call the children to dinner and hear, coming, Mom! 5 minutes later, they still haven't come. And I confess, I did that when I was a kid. So I realize that must have been super annoying. And it's the same thing with God. He's not happy when we say, here I am, Lord, and then get too busy to do what he asked us to do. You know, it's good for us every now and then to evaluate our lives, to follow through on the promises that we've made to God. Have we said, God, I'll give you everything, here I am, whatever you want me to do? And then have we failed to follow that through? I mean, I'm talking to myself too. We're all in that boat that, as it says up on the screen there, it's not what you say that matters. It's what you do. There's no point lying to God. He knows our thoughts. But the problem is sometimes we start lying to ourselves. And then when we begin to believe our own lies, then we can find ourselves outside of the kingdom of God. Publicans and harlots are going in before us. And we who look so righteous on the outside are not righteous on the inside. Brother Akbar, if you could come. Now, these great people that I was talking about, they're not chronicled in the Bible just because they said, here I am. That wasn't it. It's not like a magical formula. Here I am, and then everything's perfect. No, they're chronicled in the Bible because they followed their availability with action. That's the whole point of here I am, not just lip service, but from the heart. So my question is, when God calls, what will you do? Are you going to hide from God's calling like Adam did? Will you say yes, but then do nothing like the other brother did? Or will you believe that God can bring something good out of your life, your home, your family, and your world? I'd like to invite you to stand tonight. I'm finishing. Just want to read one more scripture to you, and this is the challenge to us tonight in Isaiah 6. It says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. You know, Isaiah didn't just say those three little words that God loves to hear. He followed them up with, "Send me. Here I am. I'm here. Now, what do you want me to do? I'm available." Will you take that challenge tonight? Not just say, "Here I am," but go and tell the people of the world the mighty things that God has done. Will you be another Abraham, Moses, Samuel, or Ananias? All that it takes is just three little words followed by some action. Here I am, send me.